Exodus chapter 4, verse 1. God has instructed Moses to go and lead the people of Israel out of Egypt. And Moses answered and said, "But behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken to my voice. For they will say, 'The Lord has not appeared unto thee.'" And Moses answered and said, "But behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice. For they will say, 'The Lord hath not appeared unto thee.'" You remember when we looked at chapter 2. You remember how Moses couldn't wait to deliver the Israelites out of the hands of the Egyptians. You remember how he took the law, as it were, into his own hands, and he slew that Egyptian. He had such a burden to deliver the Israelites. And he had such conviction that God had raised him up for this purpose. And he had such a conviction that God had raised him up for this specific purpose that he couldn't understand how the Israelites themselves couldn't see how God had raised them up for that purpose. You remember when the Israelites came back and said to him, "Who made you a ruler over Israel?" Now, do you remember Stephen, before he was martyred, he was defending himself before the Sanhedrin. And in Acts chapter 7, verse 25, he's recounting what Moses did here. And we have it said there. "And he," that is Moses, "supposed his brethren would have understood how God by his hand would deliver them. But they understood not." His conviction was so great, his burden so heavy, he couldn't understand how no one else could see he was God's man for this work. Now, 40 years later, the time has come for Moses actually to deliver the people of Israel. And he says, "I'm not going. I'm not the right man." Moses is unwilling to do it when God's time arrives. What has happened to Moses during those 40 years? Is it a case that it was so long for Moses to wait that he'd lost his enthusiasm for it? Oh, we mustn't say that. We're far too quick to come in with our own answers, aren't we? Let's look at what we can learn from this passage. The one who was so impetuous to get on with his calling when the time came is arguing and quarreling and trying to think of every excuse under the sun why not to go. Let's just go through the whole series. Let's note, first of all, that 40 years in the desert, these 40 years taught Moses what 40 years in Pharaoh's palace had failed to teach him. What did he learn in the wilderness? What did he learn in the backside of the desert there that he didn't learn 40 years in the lap of luxury in the palace of Pharaoh in Egypt? He learned about four things. He learned, first of all, about himself. In the palace, he learned self-sufficiency. "I'm the man." In the desert, he learned his insufficiency. He learned in these 40 years a lot about himself. If he is to lead Israel out of Egypt, he must learn about himself. And my friend, if you have to do anything for God, God will teach you about yourself. But then secondly, these 40 years in the wilderness, Moses was taught about the task. In the palace he came to the conclusion, I'm the man. I'm the one to lead them out. The 40 years in the wilderness taught him the task is beyond the one man. I'm not fit. I'm not qualified. The work is beyond me. If he's going to do this great work, he has to find out all that's involved. The 40 years in the wilderness taught him all that was to be involved. The 40 years in the wilderness also taught him about the people. The people he was to lead out. What kind of people are they? Are they obedient? Do they immediately run to do what you say? Or are they a rebellious, stiff-necked people? He learned what kind of people they were, would he not have? If he was to do that task, he would have to learn about them. But you know the thing he learned most of all about in the desert? He learned about God. This was God's work. In fact, this was God's idea. It wasn't Moses' idea. It was God's idea. And he learned about God. He learned that God was to be feared. He learned that God was to be loved. He learned that God was to be obeyed. God was to be followed. And he would have learned this, would he not? God's ways are not our ways. Moses would have had his plans, would he not? And you remember, we looked at the possibility already when Moses already made a great move when he decided to run away from the palace, not fearing the wrath of the king. He must have thought to himself, now look, if I become the next prime minister, if I become the next pharaoh, as was likely to be his position, being the son of Pharaoh's daughter, how influential I could be. How I could so easily change the laws of the land and lead Israel out if I stay in the palace. But he learned God's ways are not our ways. You see, prosperity in the palace prosperity in general is unlikely to teach us, my friends. Never mind prepare us and equip us for service. It's very often adversity that God sends to someone he's equipping, someone he's preparing, someone he's building up for a task. It's not usually prosperity he sends to that person. It's adversity. And you know, loneliness. The loneliness of a desert is an excellent environment for learning. Especially about yourself, and especially about God. We need to be alone with God if we're going to be prepared, if we're going to be strong in God. There's a couple of lessons, surely, that we should learn from this. Before we can be of any use to God, we need a healthy sense of our own inadequacy. Now I say a healthy sense of our own inadequacy. You see, we can be too big for God to use. We can have big, big ideas about our own sufficiency. And God sometimes has to say, he's too big for me to use, and he's to humble us and keep us down. Now I say a healthy sense of our own inadequacy. A second lesson from this is surely this. God may keep us waiting. It is not to frustrate our ambitions. It is to prepare us and to equip us. It's to make us strong in God. It's not to debilitate us. It's to strengthen us if we use it properly and if we use it aright. It is absolutely vital for us, however, to note, secondly, that Moses hereby saying, "Not me, I'm not the man," that was not grace on the part of Moses. It was not piety on the behalf of Moses. It was not godliness. It was not humility. Do you know what it was? It was disobedience. That's what it was. It can never be right to say no to God. When God commands us to do something, it is not our prerogative to question God, to say, "I'm not the man." It's to put a serious reflection on God's wisdom. Not to speak or put in a reflection on his authority. What's it saying about God's wisdom? Are we saying God got it wrong? What actually are we saying when God asks us to do something and we say, "No, it's not for us"? How God sometimes in providences puts us into situations and we say, do we not, "We can't do it." We say we can't obey God. What are we saying about God who put us into that situation? What are we saying about his authority? And what are we saying about his wisdom? Does he not know that? It is not for us to question it. It's for us to obey. There's a couple of lessons we can learn from that fact alone. Number one is this. Strange thing, you know, but disobedience can look awful like humility. Disobedience can look awful like humility, but it's not. Secondly, unbelief can look awful like common sense. "How can I do that, Lord? That's beyond one man." Looks awful like common sense. But in the ultimate, friend, intelligence, logic, sense in the ultimate resides with God. God is the ultimate intelligence and sense and wisdom. And what he says can never be nonsensical. It may look like it to you and me. Let's look at Moses' excuses now. The beginning of verse 11 of chapter 3. Moses said unto God, "Who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt?" His first excuse was that he felt incompetent. Now, up to a point, he was, of course, quite correct. He was incompetent in himself. Up to a point, he's quite right here. You see, what training did Moses have as a diplomat in international negotiations? Here was God asking him to go into the court of Pharaoh and ask to release these people. What training had he got as a diplomat? He hadn't got any. You see, it looked like common sense. What was his task when you think on it? Think of it. We were looking on our screens, were we not, about how many refugees going into Rwanda? What was Moses' task? It was to lead 2 million evacuees, not into a refugee camp, but into a waste, howling wilderness. I mean, at one level, no wonder Moses said, "Oh my, that's not my, I can't do that, that's beyond me." At one level, he was quite right. But you see, how does God answer this? What is the solution to that problem? It's basically this, is it not? It's precisely because Moses didn't feel up to it that he was likely to put his trust in God. Only God could do this mammoth task. And who are the ones likely to put their trust in God? Those who don't trust themselves. Those who see their inadequacy. Those who feel utterly incompetent. This work calls for nothing short of divine power. And God is trying to lead Moses to put his trust in God. And that's why he said, "Look, Moses, you nothing. You can't do this. You're not involved in this." And then God said to him something. He said, "Certainly, I will be with you. Certainly." Here was a cast iron guarantee from God himself that he would always have his presence with him. Always. What a guarantee he got from God there. Certainly. It will be a certainty that I will be with you, Moses. You're never going to be alone. You're never going to be asked to do something in your own strength. I will perform miracles in your behalf. But Moses goes on with a second excuse. Verse 13, he feared rejection. God says, "Look, my presence will be with you. You needn't worry." Then Moses said unto God, "Behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me unto you,' and they shall say to me, 'What's his name?' What shall I say unto them?" Moses was terrified of being rejected by his people. Now, it is quite possible, of course, that Moses was still smarting from the brush-off which he got from these 2 Israelites so many years ago. He could still have been feeling sore about that. And he could very well have been remembered the last time he tried to do his work. He got the brush off. "Who made you? Who do you think you are?" No doubt, in one way, he was still smarting from that experience. But on the other hand, you see, Moses, there was a basic problem here. How could Moses explain a call from God to lead the people out of Egypt? How could he explain that to a people who had grown up in a culture where every god had a name? And God didn't even have a name. They ask me, "What's your name?" I don't even know what to say. Moses was afraid of being embarrassed. He was afraid of being ashamed. He was afraid of just being rejected, as we say. He said, "I don't even know your name, God. How can I face these people and say, I just heard this voice from a burning bush?" Well, how does God respond? How does God answer? You see, there's no need, Moses, to be ashamed. There's no need to be embarrassed when you're obeying God. You know, my friends, there's an awful lesson there for you and me. We're sometimes ashamed, aren't we, to witness for Christ. We're embarrassed. And really, It's the other people that should be embarrassed. Really, when you think of it. We have nothing to be ashamed of when we're doing what is right. When we are being obedient, we can stand tall. We can look our enemies in the eye when we are being obedient. It is when we're being disobedient that we need to be small, cowed, ashamed, embarrassed. When we're disobedient, there is no need to be ashamed. There's no need to be embarrassed when we're speaking for God, when we're speaking truth, when we're doing what is right. I think I've mentioned before, do you know what the IRA are saying to their children as they're growing up? The terrorists? They're saying, always remember, son, you've got right on your side. That's what they're teaching them. So they can have boldness. So they can have courage. They're doing what is right, they think. They've been told. But when we are doing what is right, when we are being obedient to God, we need never be ashamed. We should only be ashamed and embarrassed when we're doing what we ought not to be doing. And do you notice how God not only gives Moses his name, but he goes and fleshes it all out so that Moses can not only tell the Israelites what the God who called him is called, what his name is, but he's telling them what he's going to do for them, how he's going to spell it out for them. God did answer more than he actually requested. And you see the key? God answers genuine queries, genuine anxiety. It was a difficulty. And so God met him at the point of his difficulty and gave him more than he actually requested. But alas, he goes on to a third excuse. That's in the words of our text. Moses is worried about failure. His worries are his feelings, his fear, and failure. Verse 1 in chapter 4. And Moses answered and said, but behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice, for they will say, the Lord has not appeared unto thee. You say, Lord, if I go and say that to them, they just won't believe me. In fact, they'll probably not even listen to me. Never mind believe what I'm going to say. They won't even listen. Well, at this point, of course, you see, Moses is just simply making excuses. He's simply making excuses. He has absolutely no basis whatsoever for saying that. Has he? Think of it. Verse 18. God has just said to him in his instructions, they will hearken to your voice. That's what God has just said to them. You see, God understands genuine concern, genuine anxiety. God appreciates that. God understands that. But God gets angry when we contradict his word. God had said to Moses, they will hear. They will hearken to your voice. It's an entirely different thing to have a genuine concern on the one hand, and on the other hand, to contradict what God has said. That's when God gets angry. That's when God has every right to get angry. Well, we now come to Moses' fourth excuse. Verses 10 to 12. God promises Moses divine presence. He promises Moses divine power. He promises Moses divine authority. And yet Moses still makes excuses. You see, they're just excuses. They aren't reasons now. They're excuses. The problem with Moses is his heart. The problem with Moses is his attitude. God had spelt things out to him. God had assured them of his power, his authority, his presence. But there was no basis for him to make all these excuses. He said, I'm not eloquent. I'm not a public speaker, Lord. I'm not articulate. I never was. I mean, I could never do this. Verse 10, is it? Oh, my Lord, I'm not eloquent, neither heretofore nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant. I am slow of speech, and I'm of a slow tongue. Lord, I never was a public speaker, neither before you called me, nor even, since you did all these years. I haven't learned to be articulate. I'm not a good public speaker. How does God answer? How does God reply? How does God speak? God says, look, Moses, it's not how you speak my words that's important. It's what you speak. That's what's important. That is what is vital. We make far too much of eloquent orators. And you remember what the Corinthians said. You remember how they loved oratory, how they loved speeches. And they got letters from Paul, the great apostle, saying, hey, here's our man. Here's a great public speaker. Do you remember what he said? 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 10. Oh, when they heard him speaking publicly, they were disillusioned. 2 Corinthians 10:10. For his letters, say they, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak, and his speech contemptible. He liked a good old public speaker, an orator. My friends, we lay far too much emphasis on eloquence. It isn't how we speak that's important. It's what we speak that's important. And God said to Moses, I will put my words in your mouth. That's what I'll do. I'll put my words in your mouth, and it's my words, the truth of them, not the way they're said, not in the wisdom of man's words, not in eloquence, but in the power of the truth, however they're framed. Well, at last, Moses is absolutely desperate, and he says in verse 13, Lord, send someone else. And he said, oh my Lord, send, I pray thee, by the hand of him whom thou wilt send. He says, Lord, I'm not going. Send someone else. I'm not the right man. God gets that. The anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. And he said, is not Aaron the Levite thy brother? He can speak well. God gets angry. And you notice God does not grant Moses his request, but he does send him Aaron his brother as a support. It seems the divine presence of God was not too helpful for Moses. He said, I'd rather a physical help. We're reminded of the story, aren't we, of the boy who was sleeping alone and was frightened in his bedroom, and he called out to his daddy, and he said, Daddy, come here and sleep with me. He said, I want my father with me. And the father said, you're all right, you're all right, you'll be all right. And so he went out and left them alone. But after a while, the boy cried out again and said, Daddy, I want my father with me. And the father said, look, you've got your father in heaven with you. when you're sleeping there alone. And the wee boy thought for a long while and he said, "Yes, Dad, but I want a father with skin on him." Moses was like that. He wanted something he could see rather than the presence of God, and God gave him Aaron. But oh, what Aaron turned out to be, a helpmeet. Isn't it Aaron that wrought folly in Israel? Isn't it Aaron that made the golden calf? Wasn't Aaron a thorn in his flesh? But that's what he wanted. And God gave it to him. Isn't there a lesson there for you and me? If we persist, God will give us what we want. If we persist. You remember Israel of old? They said, "We want a king." God said, "All right, if you insist, I'll give you a king in my wrath." Well, I want to end with four lessons of application in general. Number one, we must never go by feelings, even when they are accurate. Even when they're accurate. Moses had a great task ahead of him. Moses was incompetent in himself for the task. His feelings were quite right. They were wrong. But we don't go by feelings. Sometimes because they're wrong. And sometimes because they're right. They're not what God points us to. Maybe in Providence today, you have to go to face your boss tomorrow. And you have to say something you're terrified of. And your feelings are dead right when they say to you, "He's going to be angry." But you know what your duty is. God calls us to unpleasant duties to make us strong, not to make us weak, not to finish us off, but to qualify us and strengthen us. Our duty is never dictated by our feelings. Sometimes they're right. Sometimes they're wrong. We go by the word of God, not our feelings. Lesson number two. Rejection is nothing to fear as long as we are obedient. You see, Moses was saying, "Look, what if they don't accept me? I go to them and say, 'Oh, God called me and he's asking that I lead you all out.' What if they reject me?" Well, Moses, if they reject you, that's on their head. That's not in your head. You see, we've got the wrong idea of what success is. We define it incorrectly. What is success? It isn't the conclusion of the matter. It isn't how things actually turn out. It isn't the consequences of doing something. Success, true success, is being obedient. True success is doing what you're meant to be doing. It's not the result. It's not the conclusion. We have to learn, and it's very difficult to learn, we have to learn to leave the consequences with God. Moses would have been successful if he went to the Israelites and said, "God has called me to lead you out, come follow me," and they refused to do it. Moses would have been successful because he did what he was asked to do. We fear the wrong thing. The only thing we ought to fear is being disobedient, is not doing what we are meant to be doing. Responsibilities and consequences, results, are not our responsibilities. Our responsibility is to do what we're meant to be doing. That's success. Being where you're meant to be, doing what you're meant to be doing. Now, thirdly, conversely, what is the only failure? It's just the opposite. Failure is disobeying God. You see, if Moses didn't go up to these people, maybe our response would be, oh, you're a wise man, Moses, they'd never go. Never. You're a wise man. He made a right decision. What is failure? Failure is disobeying God. Not doing what you're meant to be doing. That's failure. That's the only failure. But finally, we close with this overall lesson. Distrust in self is only a grace if we trust in God. All the 40 years in the wilderness, teaching Moses his insufficiency, would have been nothing if he didn't put his trust in God. You see, we have to learn by faith in God, not by insecurity in ourselves. Do we get to heaven? The whole exercise of seeing our inadequacy is designed to lead us to put our confidence in God. And we are not safe, and we are not right if we only distrust ourselves. You see, some people say, oh, who am I? I'm nothing. I can't do anything. You can do what God has asked you to do. You can do what God brought you into the world to do. There is something you can do. There probably is a thousand things you can't do, but there is something you can do. And that's what God created us for. But we mustn't stop at seeing our inadequacy. We must go on to see that our sufficiency is of God. We've got to trust Him. That's the grace. There's no grace and virtue in seeing how rotten we are if it doesn't lead us to put our trust alone in Jesus. May God, the Holy Spirit, make His word and His truth effectual to each one of us. Let's pray. O Lord God, we pray for Thy Holy Spirit, that He Himself might teach us to follow Thee, whatever the price, whatever the cost. Help us, O Lord, to hear Your voice speaking to us, and give us the grace and the courage to cheerfully follow You. Lord God, hear us in mercy. Answer us in peace. Pardon our innumerable sins. And all for Jesus' sake. Amen.